Well, we come at this point to look at these verses that we read. So if you have your Bible, please open your Bible at this passage. As we return to the book of Colossians. If all else fails, follow the instructions. You've heard that before, and how many of us have maybe learned that lesson the hard way? Oh yes, I know how to assemble this piece of flat pack furniture. 3 hours later, oh dear, I maybe don't know how to assemble this. And maybe I should look at the instructions. And we've all been there. Or maybe you're saying, well, Stephen, speak for yourself. We're all very handy morn men and women. But anyway, you know the point. You know, the work of the devil is always an ugly and besmirching thing. And God was at work in the Lycus Valley, that valley that held the towns of Colossae and Laodicea, names that we've heard often before. God was at work, but here's a thought. So was the devil. You see, God builds and Satan seeks to pull down. God creates and Satan seeks to destroy. God improves and Satan seeks to spoil. So let's always be conscious of that and counter the work of Satan in the church. So Paul became aware that this little church had been born in the Lycus Valley in Colossae. And he became aware that God was at work, but also there were some problems because some people had come into the church and were sowing seeds of error and other things that we'll not go into the detail of just at this point. So here's the point. How does Paul respond to this? Two words. He prays. And that's really the sum and substance of what I want to try and get across this morning. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God. And we'll come to see what he's asking God. Have we trials? Yes. Have we temptations? Yes. Is there trouble anywhere? Yes. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We sing that all the time, and yet sometimes it can kind of float over us. A very, very simple point that all of us can identify with at this particular moment. The importance of prayer. And Paul prays for the church in Colossae. It is a wonderful prayer, actually. And it can instruct us and guide us and help us in our praying one for another. Now, that raises a question. To what extent do we pray for one another? And I'm very grateful for your prayers for me, and I know that many of you pray for the minister and pray for others, and I'm very, very profoundly grateful for that. But at the level I'm speaking about here is, how often do you pray for each other? Like, for example, the people who may be sitting in the pew in front of you or to the side of you, and you see them every Sunday, can I challenge you, how often And look, maybe you do. Maybe you do pray for these people very, very often. But I suspect that we can fall into the trap of even coming into a church week in and week out and actually falling down a little bit on this. And what do we pray for each other? Well, there's so much that this apostolic prayer can teach us. It's kind of related a wee bit. It was good to see many of you at the pre-communion on Thursday evening. And we spoke a little bit about fellowship. And one of the things that I maybe didn't draw out from the passage that is actually very, very important is that you have fellowship when you do things together. You have fellowship when you get involved. You have fellowship when you pray together. You have fellowship when you serve the Lord together in the brigade or in a youth group or in a ladies group or in a men's group or whatever. You have fellowship, actually, even yesterday morning. Strange as it may seem, thank you very much for those who came to help with the spring clean. Strange as it may seem, you can actually have fellowship as you dust together. You smile at that, but that is true. And as you maybe talk about the things of God as you dust together. See, fellowship is not a complicated thing. We sometimes make it complicated. But anyway, this prayer, what's it a prayer about? The first thing here is a prayer for a knowledge of God. Look at what Paul says, verse 9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Isn't it true, folks, that in life you can, at one level, know a whole lot of things and actually not know very much? And isn't it also true that we can have knowledge but not much wisdom? There's a difference between knowing things and being wise about things. And as the man said, you can have, well, common sense is not always very common. And all of those things are really to do with what Paul is speaking about here. Now, let me give you a wee backdrop which will give you an insight into why he's saying this. When Paul speaks about, look, I'm really praying that you will have a real knowledge of God's will and God's wisdom and a real understanding of what God wants for you, he was probably referring to something that the false teachers had brought into this area and that was troubling the church. There was a false teaching going about that if you did certain things or had some special experience that was really only for an exclusive few, you could have a mystic knowledge and wisdom. You could enter, you could kind of go on to another level, onto another plane. And you would really know fullness in a way that maybe others wouldn't know it. And Paul is probably referring to that. There probably was talk of a new fullness if you had this special knowledge or this special experience. And Paul's saying, look, I'm praying that you will have a real knowledge and wisdom and understanding. As one writer puts it, knowledge or wisdom for their own sake do not interest the apostle. He suspects that knowledge and wisdom for their own sake tend to puff up the professing Christian. And 1 Corinthians 8 is another little reference. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So the knowledge and the wisdom that Paul is praying for here is not just knowledge for the sake of it. You can have a knowledge, you can have the facts, you can have verses, you can have passages. You can have the doctrine, you can have the theology, good as all of those things are. But it's a deep knowledge of God and his will for us in Jesus that really is at the heart of what Paul's longing for here. So folks, let's pray for each other. Pray for the people who are sitting in front of you or behind you or around you. Pray for your loved ones who profess Christ. Pray for those whom you do pray for, and pray that they will grow not just in a knowledge that's in the head, but in a deep knowledge of God and of Jesus. It's really going to lead them forward. A prayer for a knowledge of God. There's also here a prayer for a right living before God. Notice how Paul puts it. Verse 10. And we pray this. Why? In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Let me put it this way. I'm sure you'll agree that you can know your Bible very, very well, but not be changed by it. As a minister, I'm sure, like many ministers, I have sometimes come across people who could, as they say, quote the Bible backwards, but have they a real interest in it or in a relationship with the Lord Jesus? Well, not really. And that's always profoundly sad. You see, you can know something and not be changed by it. Mere knowledge and facts about the scriptures, and we do encourage you, young people, we encourage you, older people, we encourage you to be reading your Bible and to be digging into it. But remember, it's not just the facts that we're after. We're praying that through the Word of God, that God would change you. You see, that's the whole point of reading your Bible. Pray that, Lord, as I read this Bible, I'm not just wanting a fact so that I can know what's in that verse, but Lord, may it change me so that as I go about my work today on the building site or down at the harbour or as I'm working on the farm or trying to bring up the children, that actually I will be a different person. That's what it's all about. You see, again, 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And maybe more to the point, here's a good text that backs this up. Titus 1 verse 1 speaks about the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Like the apostle, we should aim our prayers in this way and pray for one another that we would be different people, that there would be a distinctiveness about us. I once asked a group of young people, I said to them, I'm going to mention a word and I want you to tell me what comes into your head when I mention this word. And I mentioned the word. The word was holy. And almost immediately, I think it was a young person, just shouted out, ancient. And another shouted out, old. Holy? What's holy? Well, it's something to do with, it's an ancient thing. It's an old thing. That was what was in those young people's minds. And that is a snare of this age. Young people, I'm not going to ask you to shout out this morning what you think, but you'll know now, hopefully, not to shout out old or ancient, but that's maybe what people think. People tend to think of the word holy. Does it have an old-fashioned ring to it? It's not a cool word. It's not a word that you're using when you're on social media. Young people, you can put up your hand. How many times did you use the word holy this week in social media? Not very often. I don't think there'll be too many hands up. And maybe some of you will tell me afterwards, actually, I did use that word, Mr. Johnson. I say, well, that's very, very good. But I suspect not very often. You see, it's not an age. It's not a word that's cool. But you know, holy, here's, I think, probably one of the best answers if somebody asks you, young people, what do you associate with the word holy? Let me give you what I think is probably almost the best word, Jesus. And there's nothing old-fashioned or ancient about Jesus. Yes, he is the Ancient of Days, but he is for today. You see, holiness is about being like Jesus. And that's the difference, and that's the thing that's going to make the difference to you, young Christian, as you try to be a Christian at school, and maybe sometimes people laugh at you. Or to you, older Christian, as you go about your work and business, and you try to be a Christian, and you feel that nobody's really paying much attention, or people are talking behind your back, or sneering you, because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I can do is encourage you to keep pressing on, to keep living a life that is different, a life that tells that you are a Christian, that you're a genuine Christian, that you're, this is an age apparently of fake news, that you're not a fake Christian. You're the genuine article, and you're not just something on a Sunday morning, but you're the same tomorrow morning. That's the challenge. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm praying this, that you will live a life worthy and may please him in every way. I don't have time to go through this. But he mentions four things about what it means to live right before the Lord. And I've got them on the screen. You can, if you're stuck for a quiet time moment or reading this coming week, go back to Colossians and think about these. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and joyfully giving thanks. You see, when by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we come to a knowledge of the Lord, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit and by his word, we grow in knowledge, it's really an overflow of the heart. It's an overflow of the heart. That you're a different man, you're a different woman, wherever God has you. And that around Kilkeel in the Mourne area, that people are not able to point the finger and say, you know, they're just a hypocrite. Sunday morning Christianity for that man, that's what he's all about, or that woman. That they actually can't point the finger at you and say that. They'll say, you know what? Genuine Christian. Genuine Christian. Here's the third thing, and the final thing. And the first thing is, and please notice the language for those of you who notes these things, it's a prayer for a knowledge of God. It's a prayer for right living before God. And a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Now, there's a lot there, more than I'm even drawing out. So a prayer of thanksgiving. We have so much to thank the Lord for, haven't we? So much to thank God for. Yes, there's struggles and there's always problems in life, but we have so much to thank God for. Look at what Paul goes on to say. I mentioned the four things, and then verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. And I just want to draw out what he actually says here, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't want to make this complicated, but there's an awful, awful lot there, folks. And if you're reading an NIV, let me draw your attention to three phrases that he uses. And this is why he's giving thanks. He says, he has qualified you. That's the first thing. And all of these things that I'm now drawing to your attention, they're written in a way, without being technical about it, that this is what God has done. It's done. It's done. The spuds are planted. It's done. Well, God has qualified you. Secondly, verse 13, he has rescued us. And also verse 13, he has brought us into the kingdom. I'm not sure if that conveys maybe the strength that it could at the NIV. That phrase NIV there, brought us, if you're reading an authorized version, it says translated us. Or the ESV says transferred us. It's actually quite a strong word of a picture of moving something from one place to the other. So this is what God has done. He's qualified you, he's rescued you, and he's transferred you from one place to the other. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. And you have so, so much to give God thanks for. So folks, as we prepare now to come to this table, that's the message. It's there in front of you on the screen. Try to remember it. Paul prays that we might have a deeper knowledge of God. Will you pray that for yourself? Will you pray that for those around you this week? Not that just that they'll know a verse, but that they'll know God in a deeper way. He prays that they will live right. Will you pray that for yourself? Will you pray that for each other? That as we go about the kingdom of Mourn this coming week, that we will actually be living right before God? And will you give thanks to God for what he has done? So much to give thanks for. Because God is a great God and he has done so, so much for us. And as we come to the table, we give thanks for many things. Why not use these verses to pray as you come to the table in a moment? Amen. And may God bless this word to our hearts.